God's so good, amen?
Amen.
And you know, just a few things as we were meditating on the goodness of the Lord and how holy God is. And we look at a couple of different passages of scripture. I think Exodus chapter 15, and you can turn and look at these. I'm not actually going to be teaching on this morning, but just to start the teaching, just to take a moment and realize how great and how awesome and how holy our Father truly is. And the mandate that we've been talking about that He's given to us, He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Without holiness, what? We're not going to see God. And so this isn't, you know, something that we would try to achieve to just have a superior Christian life. It's normative Christianity. Without it, we are not in communion and in fellowship with God in the way that His redemptive provision has made, has been something that you and I have been given access to. He wants us holy. He wants us to understand who He is and how separate He is from all that you and I in the natural hold dear. These temporal things that as Adam's children hold worth to us, that from the eternal's perspective, from the spiritual perspective, are nothing but vanity and vexation. What I'm saying is, as the old song went, when we look into His face, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen?
Amen.
And so as we've been talking about living lives that are set apart for God and holy for God, it's not going to be through, you know, personal disciplines. It's not going to be through willpower. It's going to be from glimpsing the presence of God. These things lose their power. They lose their beauty when we take time to look on His beauty. They're not even comparable. And so as the scripture reveals God to us, He says in Leviticus 11:45, "I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Praise God. What a powerful, powerful mandate that's been given to us. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Hallelujah. You know, this miraculous God that we're believing will come into our midst and make the lame among us walk and drive out the cancers and restore the sight of the blind. He delights to come in and do wonders in our midst, but we need to recognize His glory and His holiness. Amen? And then He'll do His wonders among us. An appetite for the presence of God. We ended on Wednesday night that appetite for God is seen in direct correlation to our fresh hatred of sin. We talked about the fact that we've lost sight of the sinfulness of sin. We've almost just taken it on as something that, well, you know, it's in our nature. Paul said, "In me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing." God hates sin. Amen? And we should too. The problem is we hate sin in others but justify it in ourselves. In ourselves, we call it our nature, our makeup. Some of us try to blame it on our heritage. I found out the other day to my, I don't want to use too strong of a term, but I was disappointed by finding out that I had a lot of Irish in me. But that might explain over the years why my Irish would get up. And we try to put it off on our heritage. But the scripture says in Romans 6, sin shall no longer have dominion over us. Amen? It's not shortcomings. It's not personality. Sin is transgression of the law of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I add that last little parenthetical phrase for us to understand that sin is not just not meeting a standard. It is rebellion against the person of God Almighty. It's not failing to meet a standard. It's rejecting Jesus' lordship by allowing sin to have power over us. Sin's power has been destroyed. It's been broken. When we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of this flesh. And so, as we've been looking at this particular aspect, and we've said that, you know, we've like Lot, been vexed and allowed sin to begin to manifest itself in our lives. So we took a little time Wednesday night and we looked at four of the statements of what sin was. Sin is transgression of the law. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so we've seen then that sin is willful self-indulgence. Sin is doing things that we may not even call morally wrong, but we're doing them because it's our delight, it's our desire, we demand it as our right, and God is wanting to deal with certain issues in our life that may be permissible, but are not necessary, and we've come under the power of it. And anything that holds you in its power other than Jesus' lordship is sin. Amen? And so in this hour of entertainment and covetousness and affluence and everything that feeds this flesh that you and I live here in this Washington, D.C., Sodom and Gomorrah, how funny the contrast. One of the young men, ball players from the team we played Friday night, was not there in the basketball game from the other team because he was taking his hog to Kansas to a show. ...60 miles up the road. He's breeding hogs and we're dodging Lamborghinis. It is difficult for a rich man to get into heaven. And so we all know and have that doctrine. But do we fear this environment that we live in? Do we fear the daily vexation of the things that we see and hear? Or are we like Peter, more righteous than everybody else, and that was actually for everybody else? I can handle it. And though it may bring others down, not me, Lord. I was late this morning for prayer because I was being debriefed on a life that tragically is being swallowed up from these very things that I'm talking about. And a young man that we've poured a lot of years into and I have counseled over these years and warned of these dangers. And to see the havoc and the destruction and the death. This life is in the balance now, and I just pray to God for him to be able to choose whatever it takes to take this world's tentacles and rip them from himself and be free. The weights and the sins that do so easily beset us. If we're not glimpsing God, these things become too valuable. They become strong. Beloved, they become irresistible. Better men than all of us have gone down, and we read of our Samsons, and we read of the fall of our Davids. And we see the haughtiness and pride of the kings that God had blessed, who began to think that by their own strength they had acquired. The position, the power, the wealth. We're all the same. We're nothing but flesh that must be daily quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. That must be daily placed upon a cross. We must die daily, praise God. Amen? Yesterday's death doesn't do you any good this morning. We start off this Sunday morning needing to rise up and spend our time in prayer and preparation to come to the house of God. We sit at the feet of the Holy Spirit of God as His Word comes forth, and we need to have hearts that say, speak to me, Lord. I want to be more like Jesus. I'm not content. I'm not satisfied with where I am. The Baptist cried out, the greatest prophet from among women. He must increase and I must decrease. And so as we catch glimpses of His glory and we see His majesty, how it needs to affect our lives. Revelation 15:4, who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. And so we talk about the gloriness and the holiness of the Lord. And He places that mandate upon us to be holy. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. We are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. 1 Peter 1:16, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, praise God. Oh, as that day approaches us, the Apostle Peter cries out, having known what it means to reject God. As we see these things around us preparing to stand under the judgment of God, what manner of persons then ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And so as we see the hour coming, what manner of persons ought we to be, the apostle says. He talks about our lifestyle and all manner of conversation. That's just our manner of living. Is our manner of living lives of holiness. Now we make comments like that, and many of us begin to start thinking about material things. And rightfully so. But let me remind you that it's not just the material things that we're talking about, and it's not just these things that are vexing us, but philosophical. And we brought it up just the other night. Many of us, many who have been raised in this community, that have actually been applying far more secular humanism and psychology in dealing with our children than we are the simple, pure Word of God. I told you that one of my teachings was used in a court case in Alaska. And there was a divorce going on, and tragically, as this goes, there's always the mudslinging and pointing the fingers one at another. And so as this couple was being dealt with there in the courts, and they were trying to decide where to place the child, this one person who had backslidden and was wanting to go the way of the world brought out one of our old teaching tapes, and their attorney took one phrase out of it, and they played it over and over again, repeated it. They were on the witness stand, and they pushed the button, and it would say, "Beat 'em, they won't die." They'd wind it back. "Beat 'em, they won't die. Beat 'em, they won't die." And if I was there in that court and I was on the witness stand and the judge would ask me, "What did you mean by that statement?" My answer to him would be, "Beat 'em, they won't die." Amen. Now, if you want to deal with the context of this, then we'll deal with the context of how God loves His children and chastens those that He loves. We'll deal with God's wisdom in how to deal with our children, in training them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But if you spare this rod, you hate your child. The rod and reproof. Amen? And I'm not going to teach on that this morning. I'm talking about how we drift away from the pure application of the Word of God to where it is absolutely truth, and to where we seek His wisdom in all and every manner of our life's conversation, our living out of the gospel. We're to have holy lives. All you need to know is that whatever Dr. Spock wrote in that book years ago, do the opposite and you'll be in good shape. Amen? This is a simple path that we're on. Keep my commandments and live. How vexed have we become? And in the philosophies in child rearing, and we've dealt with that, and I don't want to get off on that right now, but how many of us have gotten into that area of, and we've talked so often, we've brought our children up onto a plane where they're spoken with and given consideration as though they're your equals and adults. Some of us try to justify behavior because they are children. Hey, a child is known by his doing, whether he be good or evil. Your children don't need explanations as to how and why to carry out one of your directions. We don't justify it to them. There's way too much conversation and not enough fear. Your children need to fear you like you fear the Lord. And if you don't know what it means to fear the Lord, it's no wonder you can't bring your children to fear. And so we stand and we ask ourselves, is God truly holy? Is He that separate entity of truth and justice? And His word is truth. And all that opposes it in our thinking becomes a lie. That we truly seek Him early and first and foremost. And whether it be in the areas of child rearing, in our marriages, as we seek the healing for our bodies. Beloved, there's not sin in going to see a doctor, but there is sin in not seeking God first. Amen? And in seeking Him continuously. And knowing that it's a biblical fact that we are a people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and healed by the stripes of Jesus. And regardless of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we speak the Word of God as it's been revealed to us. And declare, my body has not come in to responding and in exact correlation to the promise of God, but I want to tell you something. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. This thing's just lagging, trying to catch up and understand what the truth is. Oh, we serve an awesome God. And where I wanted it to go this morning and where we left off on Wednesday night is this. He deserves our best. You see, it's not whether we just pick and choose and say, you know, I think I'm living a life that's, you know, it's pretty much above others that are around me. It's a disciplined life and I'm not, you know, bound up in some of the world and its habits. But you know, that's not the issue. The first and great commandment is that we seek Him with all of our hearts. Amen? Love God with all of our hearts. That becomes the standard. And it's not judging ourselves by ourselves or judging ourselves by a set of rules. We need to look at our own hearts. And if God is truly God and Lord in our lives, then He should have the best of our time, our energy, our thoughts. When Paul said, for me to live is Christ, he didn't just mean that that's what brought to him justification in his communion and relationship with God and sustained him in his spiritual essence. Paul, when he said, for me to live is Christ, he was saying, I am absolutely caught up in Jesus. He possesses, I am obsessed with knowing Him, His Word, His ways, serving in His kingdom. Lord, teach us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be Thy name. Amen? What's the next thing we're to be praying about? We're to pray and make God big and lift Him up in all of His majesty and recognize Him in His awesomeness and uniqueness and that He is above all others and there are no other gods beside Him. It's not even a contest. Everything else that exists was made by Him and for Him. Amen? Awesome God. You know, the latest telescopes that we just did some of the refurbishing on, and the telescopes from space that we're able to look out, and we looked out further than we've ever been able to see before, and they estimated that they've been able to find 20 billion more galaxies than what we've been able to see before. Galaxies, not solar systems, galaxies. And he holds them in the span of his hand, the scripture says. The irony is, if we could step back and see the structure of the universe, and they actually have this at the Smithsonian, it's so cool, one of the exhibits. It takes you into the submolecular realm, and you go into the submolecular realm and you see the design, and you see, the Bible says, you see the effects of gravity, and you see all of these little universes that are in the subatomic realm. And then it takes you all of a sudden, and you begin to go back, and you come out of this human being, and you come back in, and you finally see the earth, and then you go back into space, and everything has the same design. Everything's made of the same stuff. It all has the same design. By him all things were made. Amen?
Amen.
And Colossians says, and by him they consist. That word means they're held together. What is that power that holds all of these things together? It's the presence of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. 20 billion more universes. And he's involved every day in your life. And every thought of yours, he has knowledge of. And before you, little speck, were ever born, he knew your end. He made you for himself. He's called you by his name. And sometimes we don't even have the time of day for him. Got to understand, God, I'm a busy man. It's not like you have anything to watch over. I think we've lost sight of the awesomeness of our God, the holiness of our God. I think we've lost the fear of God. And we've replaced the fear of God by the knowledge of God. What we know about him, but we don't know him. We know his promises, but we haven't tasted and seen how good God is. Because if we do, we will draw more near to him, praise God. Because beloved, you know it. You know it as we sit here tonight. You know it. You've experienced it. Nothing brings you gratification like the presence of God. Nothing satisfies you but the presence of God. As I was in prayer last night and just meditating along these things and thinking how blessed I am, and having family and friends and being an individual that's been blessed with health and all of the different things in life. And how discontent I can become. And how unsatisfied I can become. None of it is enough unless God's first. Amen? When God's first, then the rest of it's enough. Because our satisfaction's from him, praise God. And so we were talking about understanding the power of sin in our lives, and that sin is not just some of the heinous sins of adultery and fornication and murder and lasciviousness and all of these different things. But knowing to do good and not doing it. Knowing there's more of God to be obtained, and yet we sit here. Many of us, simply because we're stupefied by the mundaneness of this life. And so the scripture gives us mandate and says that if we would draw near to God, He would draw near to us. Amen? That gap instantly closes. The moment you make a decision to begin to pursue Him, He closes that gap. And He comes to you and He begins to fill you with grace. And He begins to fill you with faith, praise God, to enable you to deny this flesh, to make the choices of crucifixion. There's nothing easy about living a crucified life. It takes the grace of God. It takes faith, praise God. And that doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from that holy visitation. Turn over to Hebrews for just a second and let me grab a couple of verses here. We've kind of bogged down, but in Hebrews 10 and in Hebrews 4, these passages that we're familiar with. But we were talking out of Hebrew 4 and we were talking about how we commune with God through the Word of God. It's alive and it's powerful. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. You see, if you don't know what areas you might be lacking in, if you'll go to the Word, it'll reveal it to you. Amen? You need more time in the Word. And I don't mean just going through a systematic devotion. That's great. But I'm talking about getting on your knees before God with the Bible and saying, Lord, show me what needs to change. You tell me what the next step is here that would cause me to draw nearer to you. Draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. We don't have the capacity to do it, but we have the capacity to choose it, and God enables us to do it. Amen? Amen? Or as Paul says by the Spirit in Philippians, it's He that works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. God's working in us right now to will and to do His good pleasure. If we're not fulfilling that, then we are actively rebelling against the work of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we're not drawn closer to God, we're in rebellion. This is what I'm trying to say. We are making choices against the wooing of the Holy Spirit, the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Those little pet idols in our lives, whatever they are that have to die. Would to God that they would all die at once, but doesn't always happen that way. But how about one a day? What's God saying to you? Is there anything going on in your spirit right now that God's dealing with you about? If you're not sensing that voice, if God's not dealing with an area in your life saying, hey, you need to improve this thing, man. You need to get stronger. We're coming into a day, man, when iniquity's going to abound. The love of many is going to wax cold. We've said it over and over and over again, and I'll probably say it a lot more times. But dear God, how many of us have that spirit? Someone here is going to deny me. I wonder who it is. We should ask the question, is it I? Well, there's nothing in me that would indicate that I would be the one that would forsake the Lord or deny the Lord at this moment. Do you know you're only one choice away from total backsliding? Did you know that you're only one decision away from committing adultery? And we could go on down the line. You're just one click away on your device from fornication, from covetousness, from idolatry. This life of living in innocence and holiness and purity is not easily done. Amen? It requires some work. It requires some decisions. I'll tell you one thing, it requires doing better than you're doing right now. And I'm speaking to me first. In all of this. But this word is alive. If we don't give it time, if we don't sit there, and I'm not talking about just going through I did my devotions, I read this chapter. What did it say to you? What changed in your life from reading that? I want you to understand, this whole Bible is profitable for instruction to righteousness. Amen? There's not one thing you can read that doesn't bring reproof and instruction to righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Oh, that we would love your word. That I would love your word. That I would find it as my delight. I count it greater treasure than rubies, the wisdom that comes from this word. So Paul says here in Hebrews, and he's talking about the need for this word to come in and bring discernment of the soul and the spirit. Our minds must be challenged and held up against the wisdom of God's word. We've talked about how tragic it is when we think we finally know how to parent. Or we think we know how to be a success in this world. And I'm a big shot on the job, and look what I've accomplished. You haven't done anything. God's given you everything you have. And He could take you down and replace you with somebody a whole lot better than you are. And so as we live in this word here in Hebrews 4, and it begins to discern the thoughts and intentions, verse 12 of the fourth chapter. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then, we have this great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast that profession, that rest that's in God, that's in obedience to His word. and knowing that He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Having already gone through and suffered and dealt with every area that you'll ever experience in your life, Jesus experienced that and in the flesh lived victoriously over it to fulfill the law of God, to become that propitiation or that appeasement to God, to become that perfect human that He might become a sinless sacrifice on our behalf. And having been sacrificed and ascended to the right hand of God and lives to make intercession for us, gives us this great admonition. Thank God for the ministry of mediator that Jesus fulfills every day on our behalf. Amen? But He says right here, I'm praying for you. But I expect you to come and pray with me. Isn't that what the next verse says? Since He is there, our high priest, since He is there making mediation for us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I think that continual awareness of us needing more grace is something we need to look at in our lives. You see, we think we're ready for tomorrow. You don't have a clue what tomorrow's bringing you. Someone in your family can drop over of a heart attack tonight. Your house can burn down. You can get hit by a car on your way home from church. Sufficient to the day . Oh, we need more grace, praise God, just to finish this day with a life that's honored God. Let me finish this morning with this. Go over to the 10th chapter of Hebrews since we're here. And he says in verse 19, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then I don't want to get off, but finish those next few verses where he talks about coming to this illumination and coming into this pursuit of God. Make sure that you bring others with you. Consider others. Don't forsake the assembling. And then he makes this powerful statement in verse 6 and says, if you don't take this access that I'm giving you and use it effectively, use it properly, I want you to understand something. Look at verse 26. If we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of this truth of how we obtain the presence of God, how we obtain the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, if we refuse to avail ourselves of that access, that free access, that presence of God through His Word, by His Spirit, know this, there is no more sacrifice for sins. There's no other way to do it, is basically what he's saying here. If you don't come in and get cleansed in my presence, there's no other hope for you. There's no other access. There's no other way to be right with God. Now, we have that in our theology. But we come back and ask ourselves, these questions. Turn to Philippians and we'll get into this a little bit and end with this for this morning. Such a powerful statement that Paul makes in Philippians. He says in chapter 3, the things that were gained to me, I count loss for Christ. Let's take just a second and think about that. You remember when you were first born again? As you look in your own heart, can you say truly, when I was born again, I truly counted everything lost for Christ. Nothing else mattered. I didn't care what it would cost me. I just needed Jesus to be Lord of my life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Has some of that stuff come back that you forsook then? To have a stronger hold in your life than you would like it to have? You know, the things you counted loss, do they have worth now? See, that word loss, he's just talking about, they became worthless. They had no value to me. You know, it's pretty easy to walk away from cantankerous family members. I counted it loss. I walked away from assistant to the assistant manager of McDonald's. Turned my back on that. That 53 four-door Chevy. That I had to add 3 quarts of oil to every day. I was willing to give that up for Jesus. Has anything that became worthless that we might know Him have value on it today to you? Your children, your wife, your vocation, your life. Jesus says, you're not worthy of me, if any of that has too much value that you can't give me first place every time in your life. Paul said, I counted it loss. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the presence of Christ Jesus my Lord. I use the word presence there because we know that knowledge is expressed in the Greek in a number of different words. And here the Greek word gnosko, it's talking about an experiential knowledge, a relationship with. And so as he's speaking here, he said, I give it all up that I might have a relationship, communion with the living God, my Lord Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him Now, what I'm wanting us to see this morning as we close is this. This is Christianity. This is what it means to be born again. It's not super saint. This is not apostle faith. This is a Christian. And as he's speaking and he says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. And here's the point we're looking to make. But I follow after. You see, the issue is not where do we find ourselves this morning, but am I progressing? Can I say without a doubt that everything that's in me is moving toward Jesus? I haven't reached where I want to be yet. I'm not as good as a lot of other people. I've sinned too much. There's been things that I knew I should do and I didn't do it. I chose my flesh. I'm so self-indulgent and selfish and prideful that I've turned my back on opportunities and on commandments that were spoken to me by the Holy Spirit, and I chose myself. But I repented and God drew nigh to me and picked me right back up where I was. And I'm pressing toward him, praise God. You are always on my mind. Is he? I want to be like him more than anything in the world. I'm not happy with where I am. I'm not talking about depression and condemnation. I'm talking about I am not happy with where I am because he deserves better than this. My husband deserves better than this, the bride of Christ says. He's done all the giving and he deserves better than what I've given him. I can do more. I am capable of more. And so the apostle says here, I know I'm not perfect, but I follow after. So let me remind you here this morning. I know I'm not perfect, but I follow after. What's he following after? Perfection. That's the standard. I know I'm not perfect yet, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend, I love this phrase, don't you? That I might apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He finished his work. Amen. And in his finished work, he's apprehended us. He's come out and he's taken you and I into his life. He now has become our righteousness. He is our mediator. He represents us before the throne of God. He got us acquitted. We're not guilty, praise God. We are justified, amen? He who gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. But we have a part in this. That I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended. Perfection. Christ-likeness. The glory of God in our lives. We'll finish here for this morning. But we're all very familiar with the verses that follow, where he talks about fully extending himself for the prize. Can you do better? Does he deserve more? How worthy is our God? It can't be achieved without forsaking all of these worldly things that used to be valuable to us and counting them worthless. They have no value. Now, we know God's principle. The Bible says your Father knows what you have need of. We devalue those things. You know, when you're really in love, you devalue all the other things. You know, it's always cracked me up. People say, well, you know, I really love this woman, but I want to have a job and I want to have my house paid off and I want to have my car. I want the woman. And we'll fast 3 times a week. And we'll live in a cardboard box. But I want you. Amen? Nothing else has value. I just want you. Is that how we want our Father? And he said he knows what we have need of, and if we'll seek first the kingdom, he'll take care of all this other nonsense. Father, you're so worthy. And we just are so full of ourselves. You know we love you, Father. As Peter cried, thou knowest, Lord. But we've got to make some steps. We've got to make some provision to access your holiness. To boldly enter in and let that living word discern between the thoughts and intentions of our heart. That we might understand the things that are not pleasing to you. That we might understand the principles and laws that make these miracles occur. These signs and wonders that follow those that make you first and make you big. Lord, we know you're here this morning. You've said where 2 or 3 are gathered in your name. You're there. We know you're here because you came in with every one of us individually this morning because you said, you would never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we need some miracles. We need people healed. There's people in bondage to sin and self, and marriages are being destroyed. People are being drawn by the lust of this world and taken captive in their minds. And these are great needs. But Father, what we need more than anything is for you to be glorified in this place. Be lifted up on high. And let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be accepted in your sight, O God, our Redeemer. Help us to lift you up and declare your holiness and your majesty. The fruit of our lips giving thanksgiving to your name. And as you enable us, we will press on to apprehend that for which we've been apprehended in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Turn to somebody next to you and say, let's seek Him with all our hearts. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.